Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is from our epistle lesson read just a few moments ago, and especially these verses. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Thus far the text. My dear friends in Christ, history is full of stories of invention that are stumbled upon, of things that come about simply by accident. An inventor was looking for one thing, but invented another quite unintentionally. Perhaps the most famous of these is the invention of penicillin in 1928. It really came about because somebody was untidy. Alexander Fleming just didn't clean his workstation before he left on vacation. When he came back, a strange new fungus was growing. When he came back and looked, he noticed that none of the bacteria that were growing in his cultures would grow near the fungus. Penicillin was invented that way, and most antibiotics stem from that moment. Another invention that came about quite by accident, because somebody didn't clean up after themselves, was saccharin, the sweetener. You see, in 1879, Constantine Fahlberg was looking for a new way to use coal tar, and one day he came home from work and didn't wash his hands. He sat down at dinner and began to eat the dinner rolls and noticed that they were sweeter than they normally were. And so he asked his wife what she had done different with her roll recipe that night, and she said nothing. And then he realized that it must be something on his hands. Well, he went back to the lab that very moment and started tasting all the little different things he had in his lab till he stumbled upon saccharin. One of my favorite things in the world was invented kind of on purpose, but for a completely different purpose, Coca-Cola. Coca-Cola was invented by an Atlanta pharmacist to get rid of headaches. Didn't work so well for that. But he discovered people like drinking it. And so 8 years into marketing this thing as a headache medicine, it became the best-known drink in Atlanta. And thereafter, you know the rest. Finally, I couldn't get by during the hockey playoffs without telling you how vulcanized rubber was invented. It's an accident. Charles Goodyear was looking to try and make rubber more pliable, more useful as he made his tires. And so one day, there was an accident whereby rubber and sulfur and lead were all spilled together onto a hot surface. Well, when they let the substance cool, it was real, real hard rubber, vulcanized rubber. And so now we have the hockey puck. Thank God. All these things came about not because the inventors sent out to invent them, penicillin, saccharin, Coca-Cola, the hockey puck, and the list goes on and on, but because the inventors were looking to do something else. They had another purpose in mind. God has a primary purpose in mind for Christ's resurrection. Normally we think about these specific things, these specific goals that God accomplishes for you and I, these benefits that we get because of Christ's resurrection. You might call them the big three, right? Forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and victory over death and the devil. Those are kind of the big three benefits we have because of Christ's resurrection from the grave. Forgiveness of sins. Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And we know that God accepts that sacrifice because Christ is raised. The resurrection is God's yes to Christ's sacrifice. The resurrection is, in some ways, the receipt for a payment made. It's God saying, yes, this was enough. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. While we normally think about the crucifixion as the payment for sins, the forgiveness of sins, that payment was accepted through the resurrection. It becomes the okay, the certainty of our forgiveness, and it's passed on to us. The second thing we normally think of when we think of the benefits from the resurrection is that we now have eternal life. Since Christ was raised from the dead, we too shall be raised. Christ is essentially the first of many resurrections. He is the first fruits. Again, we turn to the resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, and we hear Paul say this. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Not only do we have eternal life with God in heaven because of Christ's resurrection, there is a promise in Christ's resurrection of a future day. When Christ returns on the last day, the eternal life we celebrate is not one of our soul, our spirit in heaven with God, but really the exact same resurrection that we see in Christ on Easter morning. We are raised a glorified body. We are raised an imperishable body, an incorruptible body at the last day. Christ's resurrection is the promise of that. It is the first fruit of that, the foretaste of our ultimate and final resurrection, where we too will live on a new earth. The final of the three big three benefits we receive from Christ's resurrection is victory over death and the devil. And again, in 1 Corinthians 15, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. In Christ's resurrection, we have victory over death and over the devil. Christ makes sure of this because he descends into hell and proclaims it. The descent into hell is not part of Christ's humiliation, part of his suffering, but part of his exaltation, part of his proclamation. It's his victory lap. It's his victory lap over death and the devil. That is Christ's descent into hell. So there you have the normal big three benefits, right, we normally think about when we think about the resurrection of Christ. Because Christ is raised, we are forgiven. Because Christ is raised, we have eternal life. Because Christ is raised, we have power and victory over death and the devil. But what about the other benefits, the ones we don't normally think about? And this isn't like the inventors earlier. These aren't accidents that God has, byproducts of the resurrection of Christ. These are things he intended. But they're not ones we normally think about. Peter points one of them out right here in 1 Peter 1. Because Christ is raised, because he is actually living, you have a living hope. You are kept in that resurrection, and no matter what comes into your life, no matter what trials you may face, you have hope and you have joy. It's exactly what Peter says here in 1 Peter 1. He goes through this long list and this long description of what it means that Christ is raised from the dead. And he talks about a living hope, that is an ongoing hope, an eternal hope. It's not a hope that used to be, but it's a hope that's an everyday part of our lives. And he talks about this living hope that exists because Christ is actually raised. And then immediately after that, immediately he says, in this joy you live, though now you may have to face various kinds of trials. Do you know who Peter's talking to? He's talking to churches in Asia Minor. And the trials they're facing are that they are about to be persecuted with more persecution than we could possibly imagine. Rome is about to unleash a tirade against Christianity. Following the fire of Rome in July of 64 AD, all of Rome is against Christianity. And Nero wants it gone. And that persecution spreads from Rome all over the known world at that time. And Christians are dying for their faith over and over and over again. These are the trials that are being faced by the people Peter's writing to. And where does he turn these people to look for hope in the midst of all that as they're about to be killed for their faith? He says, look back here. Go back to the empty tomb. Go back to your resurrected Lord. One of the greatest benefits outside of the big three of Christ's resurrection for us is that we can have hope no matter what we face because Christ is actually raised. This is no spiritual placebo. We're not looking at the empty tomb just to make ourselves feel better, as if it's an internal mind exercise. We look at the empty tomb because it's reality. It's actually empty. Christ is actually raised. You are no longer in your sins. You have eternal life. You have victory over death and the devil. And you can have hope. As we add this fourth benefit that Peter talks about, you can have hope in the midst of trials. You can know that God cares about you. You can know that God desires what is best for you because Christ is raised. If Christ did not care about you, If Christ had ignored you completely, then indeed you would be pitied. But in fact, Christ is raised. And he wanted to tell people over and over and over again that he was raised. And so he goes and he shows himself to the disciples, right? See, I stand before you. I'm alive. And then the disciples go and tell Thomas. And Thomas goes, yeah, right. You guys have had too much wine. Jesus is alive. Come on. So then, 8 days later, they're all together in the upper room again. And Jesus comes and appears with them when the doors are locked. He says, peace be with you. What must Thomas have been thinking right in that moment, you know? Ugh. You know, I should have listened. But Jesus doesn't come and condemn Thomas, does he? He comes and he shows him, says, look, put your hand here, put your finger here. Believe. And from then on, Thomas and the other apostles are equipped to deal with whatever was going to come their way. And if history is true, and if we can believe the accounts of what happens to the apostles, they face all kinds of trials. And what delivers them from all those trials, what delivers Peter and James and the others in the midst of their trials, is that they serve a resurrected Lord. It is the resurrection that equips them. It is the resurrection that gives them joy. It is the resurrection that gives them comfort no matter what they face, no matter what comes their way. Because the tomb is empty, because Christ is actually raised, all these trials here on earth, these difficulties you and I bear, these things that come our way that we wish didn't, are in fact bearable. We can endure them because we know that Christ is the first fruits. And there will come a time for us when we will be raised too. There will come a time for us when we will be with God in heaven. There will come a time for us when God will raise us up incorruptible, raise us up imperishable, raise us up as new. This is living hope. This is what Peter was trying to offer before the people of Asia Minor. I know you're going to go through stuff in the next few years you're not going to imagine, Peter says to them. But God is with you, and your resurrected Lord understands, and your resurrected Lord is with you, and have joy and hope and comfort in that. And so he speaks to you and I. I have no idea what's coming your way in the next few years. I have no idea what trials you're going to face. I have no idea what grief you're going to have to bear. I do know this. I know that our Lord and Savior is with you. I know that because he is raised, we are raised as well. I know that the empty tomb is a promise for us. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, to keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord.